Good morning, everyone. Good to see you guys today. We'll keep going through our New Testament overview. We're in Philemon. Okay, we'll spend 1 week here, and then we'll start on Hebrews next week. All right, I was just seeing how Kendall did the reading through Hebrews. We got a font change in the bulletin. Are we mixing it up? All right. Oh, you did. Okay. Yeah. Is anybody here Wednesday? What did Jay say his off the top of the head count was? 95? You guys looking at the bulletin yet? Philemon chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother, and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Might end up just reading this whole thing today, but we'll stop for a second. The writer of the letter is... Okay, and it's written to... Okay, very good. What else do we already notice right out of the gate here? Kind of been, as we've been working through Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, it's come up all those weeks. Any ideas where Paul writes it from? Yep. Prisoner of Jesus Christ, right? So this is going to be written the same time he writes those other epistles in his imprisonment in Rome that's spoken of in Acts chapter 28. Okay, right around that early 61-62 date there, AD, when he writes Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians all at the same time. So, yeah, it'd be good to go back to Acts 28 just to look at that in case we weren't here. Okay, Acts chapter 28, verse 16. If you remember, there was quite the sailing ordeal that took place to go from Jerusalem to get over to Rome. So Paul could make his appeal to Caesar. And they finally made it to the mainland after quite the journey. And in verse 16 it says, "When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him." So it looks like although he was a prisoner, it was a little more of a house arrest kind of situation than it was maybe thrown into a dungeon cell. And then in verse 23, it says, "When Paul had, when a day had been set for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening." So, you know, he even gets to set aside an entire day, and people get to come visit him, and he can speak to them in large numbers. So, I mean, I always kid around. They came to him at his lodging, and I mean, to me, it kind of seems like he's got himself an Airbnb there with a guard posted out front. He's got some freedom. So it's in that context that he writes the letter. We turn on over to Philemon. I do want to read the rest of Philemon. There's going to be some takeaways we can look at here, but so we understand the basic idea behind the letter. In verse 4, he says, "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you. Since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, who I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Perhaps he was for this very reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, having confidence in your obedience. I write to you since I know you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So what's the main idea or main purpose behind Paul writing this to Philemon, one of you guys? Go ahead, Will.
He's sending a slave back to Philemon. Apparently, he must have left him a family or whatever. So he just felt like separate.
Right. Paul has, looks like, discipled Onesimus, has become very useful to him in his imprisonment, and he would like that to keep going. Okay? So he's sending him back, and he wants him to be not in trouble, if you think about it that way. and then maybe that, and the impression I get is that when, you know, he says he wants to send you back more than a slave, okay? A beloved brother, and with the hopes that maybe Paul can continue to use Onesimus in the future. So that's the basic idea there. Justin?
Question. So this is pretty specific in the beginning, but I don't know if they're interchanging this. So Philemon's called a fellow brother and worker. But Archibus is called soldier, nothing else. Is he still a soldier in Christ, or is he still one of their guards?
Yeah, so you said who?
Archibus.
Ark. Not Aristarchus. No. Oh, Archippus. Gotcha. I'm trying to think. Archippus. Colossians, Justin. Yeah, Colossians chapter 4. Let's do verse 16. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So he's going to be a brother in Christ as well. Is that what you're looking for there? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, and I think some of these people here in Philemon would be worth looking at, maybe where they're at in the rest of Scripture. Yeah, a bunch of them start with A, so they almost threw me off there for a minute. yeah, any other thoughts on the general overview of the letter? Yeah, Raj, I'll come back.
I just have a quick question. I can save you steps. But, so is it like where they're going back to, where he's going back to, would that be Colossae then? Or where are they residing?
I have not been able to nail that down myself. Yeah. Good question. Yeah, any other just overview points, reasons for writing the letter, things that jump out to you? We'll cover some of this stuff. Okay. There's an interesting tie-in here to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Turn on back there. Okay, Deuteronomy 23, verse 15. You shall not hand over to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. And he shall live with you in your midst, in the place which he shall choose in one of your towns where it pleases him. You shall not mistreat him. Interesting, huh? Any thoughts as to why Paul doesn't just quote Deuteronomy and carry on? He says it in the letter. Yeah.
I think it's in some ways like a hesitation. Sometimes people don't want to do business with their neighbors because they don't want things to get rocky where they can't be neighborly with them. And this is the same thing, like Paul obviously sees a benefit in these people. He doesn't want to cause anything that would cause a rift between them so they can work as a team.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Any other thoughts on that? Okay. Yeah, you know, there's a little bit of an appeal there. I do like how Paul does that, you know. You ever try to get someone to get on board with your plan and you have all the reasons why it should work embedded in your plea? And just so you know, this would be a really good idea. You know, like, hey, come on. Like, before he was just a servant, now he's a Christian, right? And he's done so much for me, which means done so much for the gospel, okay? Yeah. Whereas before, I mean, he might have got just lost in the roll call.
I don't know if you were going to get to this, but a point where it talks about in verse 11, he once was unuseful, now is useful. The word Onesimus means useful.
So. Yeah, I wasn't. Thank you for adding that on there. Yeah, the Lord's really great with names and the people he calls, isn't he? We'll see a little bit of that in the message this morning, but so... I almost said chapter 1. So look at this in verse 13. I wish to keep with me. So that, you know, but I just think it's cool that he wants to keep him, but he sends him with the letter, right? And lets Philemon choose. He could have just said the letter and then he's like, oh, you know. Okay. I've sent him back to you in person, sending my very heart. Strong language. Whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf might minister to me in my imprisonment. But without your consent, kind of back to Roger's comment here, without your consent, I didn't want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Right? That's always a good way to do business. Right? There's a, you know, could Paul have commanded it? Oh, according to Deuteronomy, it kind of looks like he could. Now, they're not under law, right? So he couldn't appeal to the law. We've been free from the law. But, you know, I suppose Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus, right? Could have commanded it. But he says, rather than doing it that way, I'd rather to appeal to you as a brother. You know, back to Raj's point there, not to cause a riff. So... All right, Mark. I come around.
Thank you. I don't know if this is a good time to introduce property rights or not, but but if you have a superior being who owns all the cattle and all the gold, then we're really subject to his rules. And so the reason I bring this up is because I'm noticing in some of the young people I'm associating with that they're taking stands with the Epicurean philosophy of pretty much doing what feels good. And so one of the arguments that I had the other day, and I use the word argument just to describe the discussion because I was trying to hold a position, was that, you know, God created Satan, so God has foreknowledge, so God should have destroyed Satan and there wouldn't be any evil in the world, therefore I can't believe in a God that allows evil. So what Paul's doing here, and what I, after review, you always got all the answers right when you get a tough question, I started to think about how that conversation go, and it evolved around free will. So if free will is really the question, in thinking about what God's purpose is, he could have made robots. And he did make robots in a sense when you talk about angels and if you have the concept of they sinned and they were not pardoned. So to me, that's kind of a robot because I made something that didn't do what it was supposed to do. I just condensed that way down. So what I'm trying to explain here, when he is talking about free will, that's what God's really looking for, is us voluntarily upping ourselves for the duty. So if I have to go around chasing a slave all the time, that my piece of property, and I'm not getting happiness out of that because he's not doing what I'm told, what I'm telling him to do, I've put myself in a superior position with the property. And we are not only made of soul and body, but also spirit. So when God created us, the free will idea that people try to circumvent is that they are really not free if they don't have God's rules or if they have to hold to God's will. So it's really an idea of submitting. God will allow you to believe a lie. God will allow you to choose Satan. God will allow you to exclude yourself from heaven. You are a free will being. You have that choice. And so I think, and particularly with this letter, the expression of Paul setting that up so the weight of a good decision is there, then should take heart with us when we deal with other people. I can't force someone to be a Christian. I can provide all kinds of water. And just from a point of view of every dead alley you go down with in a conversation with somebody and it dead ends that way, you just simply have to accept that. They are a free will creature. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, and I appreciate that you were able, I mean, you brought that back down to the thing that we take from that is our interactions with each other. You know, you, I can never remember the expression, something about winning flies, is no, flies, honey, vinegar, how does that go? Yeah. You can get more flies with honey than you can with vinegar? Okay. But I mean, I told you that story one time when I mean, I hadn't used my driver's license in years. I just didn't really need it. And I was on a company trip to Alaska. It was the second one to Alaska I had taken. And we were leaving Alaska, and our flight went from Anchorage to Seattle, and my boss and one of my coworkers were with me. And I looked down, and I realized my license was expired. And they said, yeah, I mean, if you have an expired license, they won't let you on the plane. So, you know, we're all in line. This was a number of years ago when your driver's license was good enough. And, you know, it all depends on how well that person that's working that day actually looks at it, right? If they just look at the picture and match the picture with my face and look at my name, I'm good to go. But if they see that thing's expired, I'm stuck, right? in Alaska, which is not very close to home. So I did make it home. That was interesting. So I set up the appointment at the DMV to get the license renewed. And so I went down there and I took my test and did really well on the test. So I was all excited. I wanted to get this behind me. So I got back in line and said, I'd like to take my driving test. And they said, oh, no, no, no. We don't do written tests and driving tests in the same day. And I'm like, no. So I argued with her. No, just kidding. But I made one last attempt. I'm like, are you sure? Like, I waited. You guys know how long I waited. It was the DMV, right? I'd already been there for hours. I made an appointment. I thought the appointment was for everything. Like, I have to do the whole thing over again. It's rules. I'm sorry. Okay. So I go to the back of the line to finish some other stuff up. And someone in front of me is kind of being a stinker. And I don't remember if it was the same thing that they didn't get to take their driving test the same day, but they were rude. They were mean. They were mean. And so she goes, you know what? And puts her paper down. You can win more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. You come over here. And took me around back and gave me my driving test that day just to stick it to the other person that was being rude. Right? So Paul could have quoted the law. He could have exercised his apostleship in an authoritative manner to command. Look, this just makes more sense. He's useless to you. He's good to me. I'm keeping him. That's the end of it, right? But instead, he doesn't, because there is a way that works with people that's better than using vinegar. So you just want to keep that in mind, and as much as we can apply that as well. So, yeah, if you look at the opening here, Paul and Timothy to Philemon. I don't believe Philemon is mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament, and neither is a Phia, or sister. These two aren't mentioned anywhere else. All right. If you jump down to the latter part of the letter here, I'm trying to remember. Verse 23, Epaphras is mentioned in the New Testament. Okay, he's mentioned in Colossians, in the first and last chapter. That would be worth looking at. Colossians chapter 1. You guys, I'd be curious on some of your thoughts here, because I kind of go back and forth. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 6, talking about the Word of God, the Gospel in verse 6, which has come to you, just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. So that's, and he's also mentioned in chapter 4 of Colossians. So Epaphras, if not the first convert in Colossae, maybe the one to bring the gospel to Colossae. Thoughts on that, guys? Thought about that before? Kevin's shaking his head. He's thought about it. I mean, he's writing a letter to the Christians in Colossae saying they learned the gospel from Epaphras. So you can get that pretty well narrowed down to, if not, the one to start the congregation there, one of the first converts, who then would turn around and begin to continue teaching. So, yeah, let's get that.
Along with Mark.
Yep, add on that.
Well, just verse 10. It says they received instruction from Mark, so he was, yeah.
Yeah. okay. Which... Oh, you know, how important is that? I don't know. We're looking at Philemon. I wanted to give us some of the places where these other people were mentioned. You know, the first two we saw aren't mentioned anywhere else, and then we see that that he's mentioned here in Colossians. And it's just interesting, because Paul's usually the one starting all these congregations, right? And Paul's usually the one getting the credit with, you know, doing all this, and it looks like, you know, Colossians, the Christians in Colossae, a little bit different story. Back to Philemon. Okay, we looked at Epaphras. Verse 23, verse 24, as does Mark, sends his greetings. So that's going to be Mark from the book of Acts, right? He's going to be the guy that accompanies them on the first missionary journey. Paul and Silas have a little bit of difference of opinion on whether Mark should continue to travel with them, so they go their own way, and that's Mark. Aristarchus is an interesting guy. Do you remember where Aristarchus is mentioned in the book of Acts? It doesn't have to be chapter verse, but the story he comes in on. he's there in Ephesus when Paul's preaching in Ephesus all those time, and it gets a little intense in Ephesus, and there's a lot of persecution, and so Aristarchus ends up taking some of the beatings because Paul's preaching the gospel there. So he's one of those guys. It's great to see him remaining faithful as well. Also a mention of him, yeah, in Colossians. So Demas, we know Demas, right? Because we just finished doing 1 and 2 Timothy. Demas, faithful brother, and then looks like falls away because of his love for the world. And Luke, we know Luke, his fellow worker. So just wanted to cover some of those in case you weren't sure. Turn on over to Matthew chapter 18, now that we have the basic idea of the nature of the letter. The major point of the letter is about forgiveness. I'm sending Onesimus back. Please don't be mad at him, right? Forgive him. And on top of it, allow me to keep him. Send him back to me. And Paul asks Philemon to do this, and he appeals to him as his brother, really, you know, trying to convince him, like, look, this guy is a soul, and the value of a soul, particularly that of a brother in Christ. So no matter what wrongs have been done on a personal level, it does pale in comparison to what the Lord has done for our souls and the sins that we have committed against him. Okay, if I could encapsulate that letter, do it that way. And then some flies and honey and vinegar. But it does sound a lot like Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. We do need to read through the end of the chapter here. It says, Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. Like, it's not possible. He's just begging at this point. Right? I mean, his words are saying, be patient, I'll repay you, but he cannot pay off this debt. It is too staggering of a debt. Okay? And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. It's like a fraction of what he owed his master, right? And seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, I will repay you. He was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you of your debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive the brother, his brother from his heart, from your heart. So, pretty powerful teaching there about the kingdom of heaven. Some of the most difficult messages to preach are messages on forgiveness. People push back the hardest against those messages. Well, because, you know, I don't understand just how bad this person's wronged you. Or if you were talking to me, you just don't understand, you know what they've done. There's got to be a line where there isn't. Sometimes what I've learned that helps people is I do believe forgiving and trust are two different things. Very much believe that. I love you all to death, and I would live my life as a sacrifice for all of you. And I would forgive you of anything, okay? But you're not lining up to babysit my children either, okay? Like, trust and forgiveness are two different things, okay? You know, there are baby Christians and there are mature Christians, and that's just the nature of it. You know, we looked at the letter written to the Corinthians, and you got people there who are acting like mere men, you know. And he wasn't writing to the wet behind the ear new Christians sitting in the back row. You dig into 1 Corinthians, and those who are walking according to the flesh and acting like mere men and are being infants who need not solid food, he's referring to the leadership in that congregation, if you really dial the letter down. So I think sometimes that helps people when maybe you explain that, okay? just because you forgive someone, because you should, doesn't mean you have to turn around and, like, give them the keys to your house, right? people still have to earn trust, all right? But I really like that, because I feel like that really encapsulates the letter here, the major point about forgiveness and recognizing, I'll be right with you, Super Dave, forgiveness and recognizing the value of a human soul. And the moment we, you know, if we do not forgive, Jesus will not forgive us. And he tells this really powerful, powerful parable about, you know, this slave gets down and pleads and says, just be patient with me, I'll pay you back. No, he can't. It is a debt that is too staggering, that he could never pay off. That's a great picture of us, is it not? Like, there is nothing you could have done. You know, I don't know if it's Steve Doty that says it. You know, you can't walk. It's not like once you've walked that 10,000th little old lady across the street that somehow you are now in the good graces of God. You know, people who have done wrong in their life, the way it's portrayed out in the world is they have to do good in their life, and hopefully the good outweighs the bad, right? The bad is you crucified the Son of God. There is nothing you can do, right? That's why the scriptures say when you fall away, you are crucifying to yourself again. Again, the Son of God. Okay? Because when you sinned the first time, that's what you did. You're just as guilty as of nailing him up there as the soldiers who were paid to do it, right? And so we're in this position where there's nothing you can do. There's no amount of days you could work to try to pay it off. I mean, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. And then in the parable in verse 27, the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. See, that's the Lord God. That's what he's done for us. And then we have the nerve to turn around and strangle a brother or sister metaphorically because we aren't willing to forgive them of what they've done to us. Like, so, very, very, very powerful. Super Dave, you got a comment?
One of the ways I've heard it is, you know, we forgive each other because the Lord first forgave us. But when we forgive each other, like you said, you know, we don't necessarily forget, and it's a trust issue, but to forgive them helps us so we can move forward and not hold that and let that draw us back. When we forgive them, that releases us from that bond of hatred. Mm-hmm. And that's the way I've heard it.
The verse that comes to mind is in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. And sometimes that happens to us, you know. You know, we've said the words, I forgive you, but we have it logged. It doesn't take into account. You know, I picture those like paper ledgers we had in accounting before you did everything online. It's like, okay, Super Dave. On Super Dave's spreadsheet, it says, he was late to assembly, you know, okay. Oh, no, I forgive you, bro. But still, in the back of my mind, it's on the ledger. And then 3 years down the road, you've been on time every day for 3 years, and then it comes out again, and then you're late, and then I remember this thing that happened 3 years ago, and then I bring it up. That's not forgiveness. It's not. That's taking into the account the wrong, right? So, yeah, similar there.
The other thing I was thinking about along with it is I had always heard that the penalty for a slave leaving was death for running away. And so I look at Onesimus' position to come back mm-hmm. and deal with something in his life that had that type of a consequence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. Lots of faith and forgiveness being executed on all sides. So, look, I don't believe that Philemon had proven himself to be an unreasonable man either. I mean, Paul writes in there, I know that you will grant this request and even more. Okay, Paul knew Philemon was a kingdom mindset man. All right, it's still the main point of doing things the right way. You know, I mean, how many times I don't know. There sometimes, you know, someone messaged me this week, and I really really appreciate it. You know, when there's stuff going on with the building, I don't really necessarily mind what you do. Like, I'll make something up because we already have flowers out there. But what if someone came up to me and they're like, "Hey, Mr. Chul, just so you know, would you be okay if we planted some pretty flowers out there come spring? Like, you mean better than the rocks and the dirt and..." Like, yeah, but how much do I appreciate someone running that by me so I have an idea of what's going on, right? I'm here all the time. I have a pretty good idea of what's going on. People are constantly running things through me. And then they're like, "Hey, did you know that we're doing this thing X, Y, Z?" And I'm like, "We are?" Like, that's a bad look, right? So I really appreciate it when people run stuff by me. It's not so I can be like, "Well, how much is it going to cost per flower?" You know, I'm not really sure we got it in the budget for that flower. It's not so I can, you know, I have to make sure that I weigh on in every decision. It's just more, not necessarily like a formality, but it's something like you do it as a sign of respect, right? it's not like Philemon. Paul knew Philemon was a kingdom man and he was going to grant this request. He says it in the letter. He says, "You're going to do that and you're going to do it anymore." That wasn't a strong arm tactic. Okay, if you read... Because you could read it that way, couldn't you? It's not like he's like trying to strong-arm him. That's not why he did it. From the very beginning, he said, "I could have strong-armed you, but I chose not to." So in case you've ever read that section like that, that's not what Paul's doing there. He knew Philemon would come through, and in fact, probably even more. Okay? And you guys do that all the time. So, all right. Making sure I didn't miss a hand there. Cool. All right, we talked about forgiveness. I'm still in Matthew. That's why it doesn't make sense. Let's go to Philemon. Catch a couple more high points here. Okay. Let's look at verse 17. I think we'll read 17 through 21. "If you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." You know, that does remind me of Galatians when Paul says that the one who is taught the word is to share all things with the one who teaches him. So it looks like Paul had a hand in teaching Philemon, right? He's like, "Hey, you should probably help me out here." Okay? but there's a lot of teamwork, right, that we notice. But these are real relationships. That's the thing that I really like about this, is they're real relationships. Okay? Verse 17. "If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me." What's that an appeal to? What's it an appeal to? Relationships. right? Relationships are powerful, okay, and important. And then he says, and if he owes you anything, charge it to my account, right? Is a stranger going to do that for you? Is a stranger going to pick up your credit card bill out of the mailbox and pay it off for you? Not likely, right? Okay? Who would do something like that for you? Who has done something like that for you? Who has paid a debt for you? Right? Someone that you're super close to. Right? Relationships, you know, they're really great. And they matter. Yeah, that's... I don't know. For me personally, I sometimes get bogged down in the race and in the details. Like, if you're ever not sure where you're supposed to be spending your time and your money, it's with people. It is the only thing that matters. You know, every time we go over there to the Badlands family camp, Steve always reminds us we're not in the cattle business, we're in the people business. And I love that the cattleman knows that, right? Because he is very much in the cattle business, right? But he still gets that. Okay, so that's important. I think that's where I'm going to leave that. We got the general idea there, and then we can grab any closing comments here. Rod just got one. Save us a minute for this.
You can't nail it down, but sometimes you think about the backstory, and we do have that Onesimus Philemon was a believer at this time. And you think about that, like Philemon probably tried with Onesimus to get him to believe the truth. So it makes me think we don't always, just because one person has tried with somebody, we don't always write them off and say, oh no, I tried with that person, they don't want the truth. Because Paul was able to get through to him, and then he became very helpful. And so that just makes me think, like, sometimes it might take somebody else with a different approach to get through to somebody.
Yeah, you know, not really sure, you know, if Philemon tried, but it would make sense that he would. I don't know. Luke tells the story like he asked me for a Bible study 5 or 6 times, and I said no every time before I finally said yes. I don't remember that, okay? And that just tells you I must not have really wanted to do it. But he was like, oh, yeah, no, I must have asked you 6 times, you know. maybe not that much. So, you know, that's a good point, you know. Trying to tie that in with Mark's comment, but I'm out of time. I'm out of time. So we'll go ahead and break, guys. Appreciate your attention.